Father, we need you this morning. Our hearts are desperately wicked. They are deceitful. And oftentimes we don't really understand who we are. Or should I say, what we are in your eyes, the way you see us. And this morning we look at a passage in the Gospel of Luke that causes us to pause, to think, to examine. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. Soften our hearts that the Holy Spirit may be able to accomplish what he desires in each of our lives. If we have gathered here to hear a man, if we have gathered here to do our Christian thing, if we are here just simply out of tradition or responsibility, we came for the wrong reasons. Help us this morning to be reminded that you desire that each of us come to you with a genuine, sensitive heart. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This little fella is asking this older, wiser man, you know, with old age comes gray hair, and with gray hair comes great wisdom. And so this little boy is asking this man, what is a critic? And he said, a critic is a person who has an excessive and unreasonable belief that all people are motivated by greed, hatred, and lust. Well, that pretty well answers his question. So the little guy responds by saying, what do you call a person who is not a cynic? And the old man says, naive. Is that where we are? Have we become just so cynical? We don't trust anybody. We don't let anybody in. We don't get too close to anybody. We're convinced that there's ulterior motives. We're convinced that they're out to get something. We are convinced that they are fake. And we become cynical in our lives. That's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous. Because when we become cynical, then we begin to believe that God is not able to do what he says he is able to do. To become so negative and so disgruntled about life, about church, about work, about family, about anything. That's a dangerous place to be. And we'll see why in just a moment. The writer of Hebrews, whoever he may be, the Apostle Paul said, just joking, take care, brothers, and that includes sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to individuals that have become very suspicious about this new way following Jesus. And they're beginning to wonder whether it's even true. Nothing seems to be going well. They're under persecution. They have found hardship and difficulty. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't you quit now. And so he says, I need to make sure that there's not an evil, unbelieving heart in me, which causes me to fall away from the living God. All of us know individuals that are no longer in church. All of us. And we could ask them why. And they'd give us answers, wouldn't they? That's because of the preacher. He offended me. It's because those folks in that church, they're not friendly. No one talked to me. Somebody made a comment that offended me. And so we push the blame, don't we? The reason I'm not in church is because of, no. What's the writer of Hebrews says saying? You be careful, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart that causes you to fall away from the Lord. If we go to church because of somebody, if we go there expecting something other than to worship God, we are going to church for the wrong reasons. And so even though those individuals that are no longer in church today have great excuses, and we may have come around them and put our arms around them and say, oh, I understand. I have a problem with that individual too. No. Each of us need to be careful that there's not this evil, unbelieving heart within us that causes us to fall away from the living God. The people of the Jewish people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, I mean, that's where they're at. This Moses, you know, he had a hard time back then, but this is worse. Don't let that happen. Hebrews also says, see to it that no one fails to obtain grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. What's he saying? Don't you become cynical to where you have this bitterness and this anger, and because that's contagious. That's contagious. When you let that develop in you, then it spreads over to your spouse. It spreads over to your children. It spreads over to your friends. It spreads over to others in the church. Don't let that happen. Just last chapter 17, Luke warned us that if we're hurting the faith of others, it would be better that a millstone be placed around our neck and tossed in the sea than to be affecting others in a negative way. Don't let that happen. Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Luke chapter 18 as the call to stay faithful. Luke 18. In Luke 18, we find two little parables here. And as I got to studying it this week, I kind of wish I could have broke it up into two different messages. But now that I have given Zach the preaching schedule for the rest of the year, and he knows where he's going to plug in, I can't change it now. I'm stuck. No. Let's look at it. Because Zach's going to be preaching right from Luke 18 as well. But chapter 18, verse 1. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversaries. He would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And then he goes on with that question. And he says in verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Awful lot in that passage. And we're going to work our way through it. But the first thing we find in verse 1 is a call. And the call in verse 1 is that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart. So here we are between the first coming of Christ and the second coming. Now we're a whole lot closer to the second coming than those who were reading this book originally. But in between this span of time, God is saying, do not lose heart. Whatever happens, in this world you will have tribulation, but whatever happens between now and when I return, do not lose heart. That's the call for all of us. So in this time, we are watching and we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But not only are we watching and waiting, we ought to be, you got it, working for his glory to come to pass. If you will, jump ahead to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is writing here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16, look what he says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. It's so easy for you, Paul. Keep reading. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction. He doesn't know what it's like. I mean, God only gave him light affliction. You should see what he's given me. No, Paul didn't have light affliction. He was stoned and left for dead. Crawled out from underneath the stones and went back into town and preached again. He knew what it was to be beaten. He knew what it was to be imprisoned. He knew what it was to be rejected and forgotten. Even when it's time for him to be executed, when it came to his first defense, no one came with him. None. He's in prison. It's wintertime's coming. Doesn't even have a coat or a blanket to stay warm. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, please come quickly. But in the midst of all of that, if you have forgotten, this is how he ends. To God be the glory. That's what he does. To God be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how he looked at life and the hardships and the difficulties. And so Luke is telling us, don't you lose heart. Life is hard. Life is filled with difficulties. Life is filled with pain. Life is filled with death and all sorts of troubles. Well, that's why we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to trust him. He's a sovereign God. All things work together for good for those who love him or called according to his purpose. Do not lose hope. There will be scoffers. Some will become lukewarm. But no matter what, do not lose heart. And so with that, he shares with us these next two little parables. First, we find this unjust judge and this poor widow. You notice he did not fear God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. He didn't fear God. And he could care less about people. He could care less about people. At that particular time, if you wanted legal judgments, how much are you going to pay? You know, the more money you had, the more favor the judge would be on your side. I am so glad we live in 2023. We don't have to worry about any of that. We know that when we go to the court, it's The judge is blind. He can't see anything. He doesn't know anything. He's going to be fair. I mean, that's just one great thing about living in the United States of America at a day like today. Yeah, let's move on. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7, we are told that God is not like that. There's no partiality with God. No partiality. He treats every individual just. He doesn't take bribes. In other words, all my religious activity does not gain me the right to extra privileges. No, doesn't do that. So this guy lacked everything that was needed for true justice. And yet this poor widow, she lacked everything that was needed in order to acquire justice. She didn't have anything to bribe this judge with. And so we're told that she came day after day. I mean, we're not told that, but it kind of gives the idea that she just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And finally he said, how am I going to get rid of this woman? And he came on her side. So the point here is she did not give up. That's the point that God is making. Now, some of your children have become masters at this art. You know, you said no, but they keep after you. And some of them have become pretty smart. And they know that if you haven't budged, well, then let's go to dad then. Or dad won't budge, let's go to mom. They know how to play this game. So if your children have to become masters of that, I encourage you, break that habit quickly. Break that habit quickly. God is not like the unjust judge. He's not like it. But the point is, if an unjust judge can be moved to respond, knowing that our God is not like that, we should not lose heart. We should take heart in knowing that we have a God that does hear. And he will move in a way that brings him glory. God is just. God is loving and cares for his elect children. The idea of elects just means that before the foundation of the world, you were on his mind. He has a plan for you, and he is going to work it out. And he who has begun a good work will complete it, even if it means hardships, heartbreaks, difficulties. He is there. Do not lose heart. God is good and wise. However, the point of the parable is not that you become a pest. That somehow you think that if you just keep begging and begging and pleading and pleading and bugging him and bugging him and bugging him, that finally he'll come around and answer. No, no, that's not the point of the parable. That's not the point of the parable at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We can guess what that was. We don't know what it was. But he came before God, and God said no. He became second time to God. God said no. He came a third time, and God said no. And he stopped. Why didn't he keep begging? Why didn't he keep pleading? Why didn't he keep, hasn't he learned from that? The point isn't that God moves when we keep begging and pleading and pestering him. Paul became content in trusting that God was at work in the midst of all of this. So the point is, in this parable, do not lose heart. So let's review. How do we do this? What have we been told that would help us to be strong no matter what? Well, just the last chapter, in chapter 17, Jesus said, listen, guys, there's a time coming when you're going to wish that you would be able to see one of these days when I am here and doing great things. And you won't see it. You won't see it, but don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, listen, the last days, perilous times are going to come. It's going to get difficult. But don't you lose heart. Then in 1 Timothy, he said, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Why? Because of that evil, unbelieving heart that caused them to fall away from God. So the Spirit says, in the latter days, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. But nevertheless, don't you lose heart. Though no one else follow, yet still I will follow. That's the heart, that's the song that we ought to be singing. So no matter how difficult life becomes, no matter how many valleys and deep valleys there are, do not lose hope, because when you do, Satan has won. Satan has won. That's what happened in Malachi's day. Sometime if you get a chance, go back and read the book of Malachi. At this particular point, God is saying, I wish somebody had the guts to go lock the doors of the temple and keep people out of here. Because they're doing it in vain. Why were they doing it in vain? Because they had concluded it does no good to serve God. It's life is hard. Life is difficult. And they just figured it was all vain. But the reason life had become so difficult for them is because they had fallen away from him. You see how those two kind of blend together? That brings us back to that question that we find in verse 8. Will God really find faith on the earth when he comes? And then Jesus moves on and talks about these two guys come to church. Let's look at it real quick again. Verse 8, he asks the question, will he really find faith? Verse 10, there were two men that went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector or a publican. Most assume this is probably the third prayer time of the day, 3:00 in the afternoon. The Jews had 3 times that they prayed a day. They didn't want to be a pest, and so they believed that there were 3 times that we could approach God. And so many say it was 3:00 in the afternoon when these two went to pray. And we find a praying publican, which is an oxymoron. You say, how is that an oxymoron? Well, in today's culture, the closest social equivalent that we have of this is a drug pusher or a pimp going to church. That's the way Kent Hughes describes it. And so we find this guy praying, but let's look at it. So before we do, we need to understand what Jeremiah warns us. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What does that mean? Well, it simply means this. I am not the guy I think I am. I am not the guy I think I am. I am far greater a sinner than I think I am. I am a lot farther away from God than I think I am. I am a sinner saved by grace. Does not give me license to sin, nor does it give me an excuse for my sin. But my sin ought to be bringing me to a place where I find myself broken and contrite before God, pleading for his mercy. So let's look at these two guys. Now, as we look at them, I want you to imagine that you're part of church security. And as part of church security, you're kind of observing the individuals that come in. And so the first guy comes in, and he's someone that you know. You've been around him for a long time. And we greet him with a smile. This guy has a great reputation. Ask just anybody. He's got a great reputation. He prays, and he prays a lot. He prays a lot. He fasts often. It was believed back then in their day that if you fasted once a week, you were a spiritual giant. But this guy fasts twice a week. He tithes on everything that he has, even the herbs he's growing. He knows the scripture, but he doesn't understand his heart. That's guy number one. Guy number two, he's a tax collector. He has a corrupt reputation. Everybody knows it. He has a corrupt reputation. He's the scum of the earth. But he understood his heart. He understood his heart. So let's just imagine now the service is over, and security team, as they came in, you know, gave favor to the one. And the other one, they said, watch this guy. Find out where he's going to sit. Eye on him. He looks bad. After the service, the first guy comes out, big smile on his face. He had a smile on his face all day. Everybody would have looked at him and said, wow, look at this guy. He's smiling all the time. Everything's wonderful. And they say, see you next time. And the second guy walks out and they say, thanks for coming. Now Jesus goes on. He said, the Pharisee went home unjustified. Now, what's it mean to be unjustified? Well, to be justified means to be declared righteous. It means that God has declared you clean and right. But this guy, who had a great reputation, who prayed a lot, who fasted twice a week, who tithed on everything that he had, who knows the scriptures but didn't know his heart, he goes home unjustified, still in his sins. Not only that, but he goes home rejected by God. If anybody could have earned acceptance into the presence of God, it would have been this guy. He had all the ducks in a row. He had a reputation. And I'm assuming that we could assume, it wasn't, but we could assume that Jesus is, in a sense, painting a picture of Saul of Tarsus. Because Saul of Tarsus would have been able to say, when it came to keeping the law, blameless. But this guy went home rejected by God. Not only that, he went home condemned, still in his sin. The second guy, he goes home justified. God has declared him right before him. He goes home accepted by God. He goes home forgiven. And the other guy didn't. This is the question. Have we received atonement really for our sins? Or are we still under the wrath of God? Romans 1:18 and John 3:18 both remind us that God's wrath is already upon us presently. It's not something that we have to wait for. Condemnation is not something that we wait for. It's not something that is going to be pronounced to us at the end, although it will for those that don't know Christ. But even right now, those who are outside of Christ are condemned already. And so my question is, are you sure that you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb? I'm not asking you if you said the sinner's prayer. I'm not asking you if you walked an aisle. I'm not asking you if you were baptized. I'm not asking you if you are a church member. I'm not asking you if you tithe. I'm not asking you how often you pray. I'm not asking you, do you know your scriptures? I'm asking you, do you know that you've been washed in the blood? Well, how does that happen? Well, it doesn't come by religious traditions and customs. It's not my pedigree. It's not my list of things that I have going for me. So how do I really come to this point where I can be justified, forgiven, and accepted by God? Well, Jesus put it this way. Repent and believe. There needs to come a time in my life when I begin to realize just how sinful I am and recognize God hates my sin. And I become broken and I cry out to him, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's waiting for. And if you're here this morning and you have been basing your rightness with God on anything other than a broken and contrite heart that has come before God in repentance and said, oh God, forgive me. Today's a good day to do that. Today's a great day to do it. But I should warn you, it's not just a one-time thing. Because if you truly come before him and repent from your sins and accept the forgiveness that's found in Christ alone, God will remind you over and over and over and over and over again, you have not yet arrived. And he will bring you to those points that bring you back to your knees and you cry out and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. And then you say, thank you for your patience and your grace and your mercy. Help me. In all reality, if we really understood ourselves and really understood our sinfulness, I mentioned Wednesday night that we would probably every night when we put our heads on the pillow, we would break down because we have failed him so much this one day. So that brings us back to the same old question again. When the Son of Man comes back, will he find Pharisees or will he find genuine, real faith? Will we have become cynical? Will we have allowed something, or blame something, I should say that, blame something, rather than recognizing that in me is a evil, unbelieving heart that's looking for an opportunity to quit church, to quit reading my Bible, quit my quiet times? No. It's me. It's sinful me. The Apostle Paul, when he finally understood all of this, he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, that's not his salvation. This is later. This is where he's understanding that, you know, he wants to walk a perfect life and he can't. He doesn't want to have these bad thoughts, but he does. He doesn't want to have these ill feelings and emotions rise up within him, but they are there. And he cries out, oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, how I need to be more tender to the Holy Spirit. I need to see myself more as God does. So here we go. Back to verse 1. Do not lose hope. No matter what happens, no matter what anybody says, what anybody does, do not lose hope. Stay faithful. Yeah, we're somewhere in the middle here, but we need to be watching and waiting and working. So life is filled with hardships and difficulties and heartaches of all kinds. But that's why we've been called to walk by faith. And not by sight. God, I don't understand. Thought this was going to be easy. Trust him. Oftentimes, it's those hardships and those heartaches and those difficult times to where God is at work. Remember, he's the potter. I'm the clay. And so the potter has the right to be able to squeeze where he wants to squeeze. To pinch where he wants to pinch. To push where he wants to push. What's he doing? He's shaping us to be more like our Savior. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Not just about him, but have you really come to know him? Pray with me. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. I ask you this morning, do you know him? Do you know him, really? Do you have that intimate relationship with him? Have you really come to him in that broken and contrite heart and cried out for the forgiveness that we need and to know that he's our only hope? And right where you are, just say, oh God, I am so sorry. I want to be forgiven, and I realize Christ is my only hope, and I put my faith and trust in him, and I want to live my life for you. And if I can help any of you at any time to draw closer to him, to make sure of your salvation, I would be glad to help in any way I can. Father, thank you for this morning and for this reminder. It's easy to become religious, but it's hard to live for you. It's easy to have a great reputation in the eyes of men, but it's so difficult to have a clean reputation before your eyes. It's easy for us to push the blame and make excuses because of things and people, but you will not accept that. You didn't accept it for Adam. You didn't accept it for Eve. My walk with you is a personal responsibility. And each of us need to make sure that there's not an evil, unbelieving heart within us that is pulling and pulling, trying to lead us away from you. Lord, if there's anyone here that I can encourage and help, remind them that they can contact me. I would consider it an honor. And if there's anyone here that has not yet come to know Christ, you keep drawing them. You keep nudging them. You keep pricking their hearts until they surrender like Saul of Tarsus did. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.